Let's turn in our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 12. We want to look at worship and dedication because that's what's happening here. Worship and dedication. And I think you know it. That's what happened with us just now through that worship time. Worshiping and dedicating your lives. I hope you were. I certainly was. I do that all the time when our time of worship is, and dedicating myself and just asking God to do a great work. One of the things that we see here from the time of the return under Cyrus with Zerubbabel, as he goes and they take about 50,000 of the Jews, the remnant, come back into Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And you find that Cyrus reigned from about 538 to 515. Remember, you go backwards in years at that time, B.C. And so they were there. Zerubbabel came about, I think it was 536 or so. And then you have after that Ezra. Ezra returns, and really the revival starts there as the word of God is preached. And that's under Artaxerxes. And he comes back about 458 BC. And then Nehemiah comes under Artaxerxes. These are Persian kings. And you have a time span of about 90 years. He returns to rebuild the walls of the temple. And then, of course, the dedication that we have here tonight that we're looking at. But it's a period of about 90 years or so. And you see that. And so it's quite an interesting period of time, but there's so much here with those men of God that I know we talk about Zerubbabel, we talk about Ezra, we talk about Nehemiah, but it's really a list of individuals that go back, of priests and Levites and gatekeepers and servants and all that. And can you imagine if your name was in the Word of God? You would pretty much be impressed. You'd probably be showing people, hey, come here, look at this. I'm right here. And that's good because God does honor those that serve him. And so that's what we're going to see tonight as we look at Nehemiah chapter 12. To break it down a little bit, because there's a lot of names and I'm not going to go through all the names, but you see, I think for me, I'm more into the application and the spiritual part, things that move me closer to the Lord, things that are kind of heart issues with me, and I hope that's true for you. Some people are very academic, and that's good. You know, you can be real academic and learn all those things. I'm more of a devotional kind of guy, and that's how I teach. And we have so many good teachers on K-Lite Radio. You're going to get those that give you the devotional and those that give you really solid things that are, really intellectual type stuff. But we find in the first nine verses the names of the leading priests and Levites who came back with Zerubbabel. So he's talking about them about 90 years later. And so these are some of those that came back in the first coming back, the first remnant that comes back. And then in verses 10 and 11, now we're in Jeremiah 12, I'm just giving you an overview, you have the succession of high priests. And then in verse 12 to 21, you have the names of the second generation of chief priests, or those families' heads. And then in verse 22 to 26, renowned Levites during Nehemiah's time. Now, you'll have to read some of the names on your own, but I'm just going to give you the application and the spiritual part of that. And then verse 27 to 43, you find the joyful dedication of the Jerusalem's wall. It's the wall that encompasses the city. So what is around the wall is also in the wall. So it's really a dedication of everything there, the wall and what's inside of that, the temple. And then verse 44 to 47, it's the priests and the Levites' position of service in the temple. But this is a great, joyous occasion. And whenever we come together and teach the word or come together in fellowship and worship, it should be a joyous time. I know the world deals out a lot of stuff that's pretty heavy and you know, can hurt. You can have a lot of pain because of it. But you see, when we come into the presence of the Lord wants to heal that. He wants to take that and make him a bigger part of your life than whatever sorrow and pain and hurt that you might be going through. Because they went through a lot in those 90 years. They went through a lot of pain, a lot of hurt, and now they're rejoicing. They're rejoicing. So we see that. Great servants of God, they're recognized here. They're recognized. No shame in that. And we have them here and throughout time and eternity. It's from generation to generation up to the 21st century. We're reading about them. Those who left a mark on history for God. That happened back then. It's happening even today. And they didn't seek fame. They didn't seek recognition. But God puts them forward that their memory might be blessed. The Bible tells us, Psalm 112:6, the righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. So that's what God's doing. He's giving us everlasting remembrance, and when we get in heaven, we'll probably meet them. They'll have to introduce them and have to pronounce their names to us because we can't pronounce them. You know, some of these names are pretty hard. And I don't know, God's going to give us a new name, so it won't be the names that we have here. But, you know, I think of those that have gone before us and are not around today, and yet they still speak to us. J. Vernon McGee, what an incredible man of God. Chuck Smith, what an incredible man of God. Those, and then you have others that are there. They still speak to us. Well, let's get into it. Verse 1, a lot of names here. Skip over the names. You can read those on your own. Now, these are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua. And then it names those. These were the heads of the priest and their kinsmen in the days of Jeshua. So here, Jeshua the Levite and Zerubbabel, who was the governor, and he was a priest. And so you have those. These are the first fruits of those who came back. They're priests of those who came from Babylon. You might say it's a church plant, although it's not a church. It's planning a new ministry there, a new work in Jerusalem, a revival there. But it would be like a church plant going out and starting something new, taking some people with you to go do that new work. But you see the struggles and the difficulties, now that we're in chapter 12, that they had to endure. They're now over, they're ended. And now they're going to celebrate. They're looking back in their history and they're drawing it into their present. And they say, now these were pioneers, they came. And they did the work. Verse 8 goes on and says, and the Levites were, and then it names the Levites, and then in charge of the songs of thanksgiving, he and his brothers, their brothers stood opposite them in their service divisions. So it names all them, and what is taking place here is there are two parties, and they're going to go on the wall of Jerusalem and walk around, one to the right, one to the left, and then they're going to meet, and they're going to celebrate, and they're going to worship. And that's what he's saying here. He's naming all those faithful leaders and servants, Levites, who are the singers, the worshipers, the priests also. It's a joyful time with the songs, and also we're going to find the instruments. Number of instruments we find in the Old Testament. They're celebrating a new beginning here, a fresh revival, and leaders used as instruments of God to bring about God's will in this revival. You see, I believe that happens in every generation, and God may use you in that way. Maybe it's just with your family, maybe it's with your friends, and that's the extent of it. But maybe it's in a bigger area. Maybe it's in evangelism where you go out and you evangelize and you see you're very fruitful in that. And you have those that have gotten converted through your ministry and through your witness. Or maybe it's in another area Maybe it's maybe a church plant. Maybe you're a pastor in waiting. You know, a leader in waiting. Maybe you're going to be part of a church, a pastoral staff, and you're going to see the ministry just emerge and grow. And it's all God's doing. You see, the Levites were important. They had an important role. They were leading in song. They were leading in worship. Now, as I mentioned, there were alternating musical and worship groups, and we will see that as we go on. And not just the singers, but also the instruments that they played. Now, they name a few of the instruments, but we find in the Old Testament, you may have anywhere from 15 to 20 different instruments. Now, that depends on the Hebrew translation of the word, because sometimes the words are translated and it's the same instrument. But they've estimated anywhere from 15, at least 15 to possibly 20 types of instruments. And you have three categories of the instruments. You have the stringed instruments, the harp, the lyre, the wind instruments, the trumpet. You have in those instruments, the flute. You have the percussions, you know, the drums, the that kind of thing. We mentioned that it's called the lyre, L-Y-R-E. That would be like the guitar. And so we've worshiped with a guitar this evening. And, you know, you would call them lyres back in that day. You have the percussions, the drums, and actually they didn't have keyboards back then, but we have new instruments in our day and age. But one of the things that is important is the voice. The voice, really, the worship instrument is you, your voice, you. And worship leaders, it's important for them to have a voice where they're on tune. Very distracting if a worship leader is off key, because it takes away from those that are trying to worship, because they pick up being off key. And I've been in services where, you know, whether it be the worship leader, the guy, or maybe one of the women, they're off key and it's distracting. So there has to be that skill, there has to be that calling. If a person can't stay on key, well, they have a different ministry. They have something else that God wants to do with them. Because there has to be the voice. But even more than that, there has to be the spirit and truth, worshiping in spirit and truth. They have to have that kind of heart and that kind of attitude. You see, sometimes, and I'm finding this in, you know, our generation, there's a real focus on instrumentation. It's like a bigger sound, more instruments, smoke, you know, that's on the stage, and kind of like a light show. It's almost like you're in a club, you know, and they're kind of catering to that. And, you know, the Bible says God inhabits the praises of his people. Instrumentation is just to be a place where the people can come and harmonize with what is coming from the stage. Not to have the stage overpower the people, because we worship in spirit and in truth, and God inhabits those praises. And I like our worship time. I like, you know, those that are on stage, because it doesn't distract. I've been in situations where there's so many instruments, it's so loud, and there's so much kind of going on, you almost kind of get lost in that. And it's hard to just, you know, worship in that spirit and truth and give, you know, give it all to the Lord. And, you know, in India, been to some of the places where they don't have the kind of instruments that we do. But in India, one of the things that really impressed me is they only had a djembe. And the djembe is a skin-covered drum that they just beat on. But the instrumentation were the voices. I mean, the room is just filled with voices. And they worship. They worship, and it's loud. It's wonderful. And you never want the instrumentation to be the focal point. You want the voices to be the focal point. Now, you know, there are times when Reuben kind of pulls back to hear the voices of the people. I know when you're in there, you're a little bit intimidated. You don't want to sing because that person in front of you is going to hear you sing. And it can be a little intimidating. That's why I sit where nobody's in front of me. And I like to sing at the top of my lungs if I can. I was just, we were just talking in our staff meeting. I said something about worship. And I mentioned, yeah, I worship, but all the sound is coming out here, so I can't hear, you know, how loud I'm singing. I just like to sing loud. But the guy said, yeah, we can hear you, Bill. And I thought, I hope I'm on key then. But the Bible says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. And one of the things about them worshiping, they were worshiping, you know, and they were singing loud because you have those on the wall, they've got to hear one another. They've got to hear when they're finished and then they respond and that kind of thing. So really, I think it's so important for us to worship and really worship from the heart with voices. You know, make a joyful noise. And sometimes you might be on key and sometimes off key. But you know, one of the interesting things, when we all sing together loud, you can't really hear what the other person's singing. It all sounds really good. You know, we're all kind of in tune when we sing together. Well, he goes on, verse 12, now in the days of Joachim, the priest, and the heads of the father's household were, and then it names all those, a number of names, all the way down to verse 21. So these are chiefs of families, or heads of families. And the worshipers are listed. Interesting how they're listed. You see, sometimes worship people, you know, the call goes out. You know, if you're would like to worship, be one of the singers or be in one of the instruments, you know, the call goes out. Now, Reuben has the worship circle, and, you know, anywhere from 20, 25 people come out, not always the same people. But it's kind of a time to come out and be part of a worship team that's on Friday right out there, and it's just a great time, a very casual time. Some of the people that have come to that, they're now part of the worship team. And so that's a calling. You know, Reuben is called, you know, we're having that, and so they come forward. Sometimes it's a calling. You have to be asked, you know. Other times, that's it. Would you like to? That's recruiting. Would you like to sing on the worship team? You know, you have a really good voice. And so there's that recruiting. And then sometimes there's the drafting. They just draft you. You know, you're out there and they go, you know what? I think you would really be good on the worship team. I would? Yeah, why don't you come on, try out for it? You're drafted. I was drafted into ministry. I was prayed that God would bring somebody that knew what they were doing, and he didn't. So, you know, he raised me up. Sometimes you're drafted into ministry. I've asked many of the pastors that are on staff, I kind of drafted them. I said, you know what, I think God's called you to the ministry, you know, and they said, really? And so they're on board in the ministry. Now, sometimes you can make a mistake there, you know, where they're not really, but they have to make that determination if God has moved on their heart. If God has moved on my heart and he's moved on their heart, then it's kind of a, you know, it's a sealed deal, you know, he spoke to both of us. But sometimes it's a drafting, yes. But he goes on, verse 22, as for the Levites, the heads of fathers' households were registered in the days of Eliashib. And then it names those. So were the priests in the reign of Darius the Persian. And the dates there are right around 400 BC, mid-400 BC, late 400 BCs. The sons of Levi, the heads of father's household, were registered in the book of the Chronicles up to the days of Johanan, the son of Eliashib, and the heads of the Levites were, and then it names those, with their brothers opposite them to praise and worship, give thanks as prescribed by David, the man of God, divisions corresponding to division, and then it names others. These were gatekeepers, keeping watch at the storehouses of the gates. These served in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and in the days of Nehemiah, the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribes. So notice this. These were called. These were those that praise God. But notice, it wasn't kind of a stone-faced thing. You know, I really like it when, you know, we have the worship and those that are leading us. There's joy on, you know, on their face and in their heart. Sometimes you have to force that. You know, Jake had mentioned, I think, to Dorita, who's one of our worship leaders, he said, worship with a smile. That's always good, to worship with a smile. And I think sometimes that's learned, because we don't naturally do that. I don't naturally smile. That's not something I do. My wife does. She's so photogenic. Every picture she takes is like, it's wonderful. Every picture I take, I look awkward, you know, because it's hard for me to do it. So if you're leading worship, it's like I'm up here. I know I'm smiling right now and doing that. But I know that, you know, as Charles Spurgeon said, when you're talking about Christ before the people, put on that joy of the Lord. But then when you're out of the pulpit, then your normal face will do. You know, our normal face might not be a happy face. But you see, when you're in front of the people representing the Lord, then it's got to be that smile, that happy face, because we all have that. We all have that smile, that happy face that we can show the people. And that's what they did. And these worshipers, they were. But, you know, one of the things that we see here, these gatekeepers that were of the storehouse of the gates, they served the Lord. Now, that's important, because we come down to certain ones that watched over the storehouses. They were very important. That's where they brought all the tithes from the field. Because it was commanded of the Lord, take a tenth and bring it into the storehouse. It was like the offerings, like, you know, the finances within the church or within the ministry there. And we'll see that in just a little bit, verse 27. Now, the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites from all the places to bring them to Jerusalem so that they might celebrate the dedication with gladness, with hymns, with thanksgiving, with songs, and accompaniment of cymbals and harps and lyres. So the sons of the singers were assembled from the district around Jerusalem and from the village of the Netophites. That's actually a village. These are those from that village that was south of Bethlehem, from Beth Gilgal, and from their fields in Geba, in Asmezva, for the singers had built themselves villages around Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites purified themselves. They also purified the people, the gates, and the walls. So interesting how these worshipers, these singers, they were together. They built themselves villages. In other words, I imagine when they were off duty, they would be singing, they would be harmonizing. And people that really have that gift, you can't stop them from worshiping. You can't stop them from singing. You can't stop them from playing their instrument. My grandson, Tiny, not called Tiny, he's a pretty big guy now, but he's 14 years old. He's composing songs. He's worshiping. He's always got the guitar. And so it's just something he does, and it's a gifting of God. You can't stop him. He's always got the guitar. He's always singing. He's always writing. He's always composing. And Wednesday night, if you remember months ago, you know, he did one of his songs up here with our worship team, and it was just so good, so great. And so that gifting that gifting is kind of a gifting of God. He builds it within a person. And that's what they had. One of the things that you find here is that you find them, they purified themselves, but also notice this, the building is complete. They were all done. It was kind of a time of rest, kind of a time of relief. The stressful conditions, remember they had a trowel in one hand to work and a sword in the other, and they have guards all around because of what was going on, the threats, the trials that were going on. You see, now there's great rejoicing at the dedication. The Bible tells us those who sow in tears shall reap in joy in Psalm 126, 5. And I think the dedication of the wall, as I mentioned, it also included the city. It was everything inside the wall as well. It encompassed everything within. But you know what? The difficulty and opposition made the event that much sweeter, that much more treasured. I don't know if you've gone through a real difficult time and then all of a sudden you've come into light, you've come into the grace, the goodness, and God's in control. It makes it that much sweeter and you appreciate it that much more. I mean, we do that in our life. That just happens in life. But you see, when those things come, you have to keep going. You see, there were times where they delayed and then they started, they delayed, they started. Remember, it was 90 years since the beginning of the building of the temple. And then Ezra had to come and chastise them and deal with sin in the camp. And then Nehemiah, the same thing. But now it's sweet. It's finished. It's done. In this journey with the Lord, you're going to enter many trials. Don't give up. Keep the course. Stay strong, because ultimately, eventually, we will be face to face with the Lord. And when you think about looking back there, you go, oh, I thank the Lord that I just continued on in the Lord. You see, what they're doing, this is God's city. They were stewards. They were citizens to honor and glorify Him. This is God's church. We're just citizens. In this kingdom, we're just passing through this life into the next, as they were. They weren't owners. They were custodians. They were guardians of the things of God. You see, to Him be the glory, great things He has done for them and through them and with them. That's true in our life. No matter what you might be going through, the Bible says, beautiful in elevation is the joy of the whole earth in Mount Zion. Is Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great God? So you see, just as that city, Jerusalem, was the glory, was the beauty of a great God, so is the church, the glory, the beauty of God. And you're part of it. You're part of it. You're reflecting that to others. And I'll tell you, that's far more precious to God than just a temple and a land and walls that eventually came down, because this that the church is, we're the bride of Christ. We're eternal. We're going to be with Him forever. What an incredible thing that God has done. You see, the great city that they talk about, the great city, it always had been. It always was. So we go back to that what they're talking about here. It always was, but now it's rebuilt, it's renewed, it's newly dedicated. But not just that, the people. The same thing with the people. They were rededicated. They were, new things were happening. And not just them, us. Every time we come together, it's a renewal. It's a rebuilding. It's growing in the things of the Lord. The Bible says, be changed by the renewing of your mind, and that's what's taking place right now as we teach the word and as we minister the word. There's certain elements going into your life, into your spirit, that is kind of making it alive, and you're growing in Christ. But one of the things I think is important, it says they purified the people. Purified the people. not a ritual, but a reality. A reality for true worship. It's what God wanted. True worship. You see, many can sing, but God wants pure vessels. He wants pure vessels, and only then can we worship God in spirit and in truth. It's got to be spirit and in truth. You see, noise, trying to make the band the thing, and unfortunately, a lot of churches do that. They're trying to make the band the thing, bigger and better and stuff. But you see, that can dull the very work of the Spirit that he wants to do in us. I don't mind loud worship. I don't mind instrumentation. But if it distracts me from my worship of God, if I can't have that time where my spirit connected with his, then it's a distraction. And oh, it might draw a crowd. It might draw the unbeliever in there because it's, wow, this is exciting. This is a show. But you see, secular people can, you know, have that kind of experience. Soulish experience in singing can move a person without touching God. I'm going to touch God with my worship. You see, the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5:8. I want to see God in worship. I'm going to touch God in worship. The Bible tells us in Psalm 24:3-5, it says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul in falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So I know that we could come in, you know, maybe we came in, we just had a fight with our wife, you know, or, you know, you got off the freeway and you got really angry and maybe you said some things you shouldn't have said or whatever it might be. Came from work, you're so frustrated in this, you come in and you know you don't have a pure heart. Yeah, but you come in here and you make your heart pure by confessing that. Jesus is right there. Confess your sins, confess that bad attitude. He's just and faithful to forgive you, cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and then you're ready to worship that pure heart. It doesn't take you jumping through a bunch of hoops. It just says, come to the Lord, come unto me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. So he does that. But really, the Lord wants pure vessels, not soulish kind of worship that can move people without touching God. Remember in Luke 8, when many were pressing against Jesus, and yet only one touched him, that woman with the issue of blood? And then Jesus said, who touched me? The disciples said, who touched you, Lord? All this mob is pressing against you. He said, yes, but virtue has gone from me. She touched him. You see, you touch him through your worship. When that heart goes up to him, and maybe in the midst of worship, in the midst of that song, you're crying out, God, please forgive me. Please forgive me. I am so unworthy to worship you, but I want to worship you. So cleanse me. And then that virtue has gone forth from him. Well, that was quoted in Luke chapter 8, verse 46. But here, not just the people, but the gates and the walls were purified. You know, surroundings purified. And so we purify our homes, don't we? Pray a blessing over them. We purify our office. We purify the school. We purify our play. We purify wherever we walk or talk or fellowship. It's all under the grace and the love of God. We don't just come to church and be religious here and then go and live a separate life, live a different life. No, we take that wherever we go. We are a living testimony of the Bible, of Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean you have to preach the word all the time. I had a secular business, surfboard making. Every person that came in, I didn't witness to. But they saw the quality of my work. They saw when I made them a surfboard, I wrote on the stringer a witness. I gave them my card that was a testimony of me. No, you just are who you are. You don't have to be rabid in your witness for the Lord. I mean, you might be an evangelist. We have evangelists that go out and witness constantly, which is good. But you see, wherever we walk or talk or fellowship, we want to make sure that that is a blessing and that is purified as well. Verse 31 says, "Then I had the leaders of Judah come up to the top of the wall." Now here it is. Here's where they're going to walk around the wall. "And I appointed two great..." Notice the term there, "great," is actually in the Hebrew, todah. Todah is thanks. If you ever go to Israel, you ever talk to a Jewish person, you do something nice for them, they say, todah. That means thanks. And that's what that word is. They put "great" in there. I'm not quite sure why, because in the Hebrew, it's todah, or it's thanksgiving. These are thanksgiving choirs. Great, yeah, they're great because they're thanksgiving to God. And it goes on, the great, or todah, thanksgiving choirs, the first proceeding to the right on top of the wall toward the refuse gate, Joshua and half of the leaders of Judah followed them, and then it lists a whole bunch of names there, verse 35, and some of the sons of the priest with trumpets, so here are the musical instruments, and it names all them, down to 36, with the musicians' instruments, and David, the man of God, and instruments that David had actually created, the man of God, and Ezra the scribe went before them, verse 37, and at the fountain gate they went directly up the steps of the city of David by the stairway of the wall above the house of David to the water gate on the east. I did do a little map of that area, and I didn't give it to the media, but you just have to imagine they're going one to the right, one to the left, and they're going to meet at a particular gate. So that choir, that todah, that thanksgiving choir, it gives thanks. It's great. It's large choir for the purpose of great and large time of praise and worship, giving thanks to God. It should always be great. It should always be large. It should always be from our heart. It should always be loud. It should always be with everything within us. You know, thanksgiving to God. I think a thankful heart is also a worshiping heart. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all to the glory of God. We do it to the glory of God. There's nowhere else where we should be more excited than worshiping the Lord. Do all things to the Lord. I think they were loud singing. It doesn't say that they were loud, but I imagine they were. It was, you know, you walk on the walls of Jerusalem, it's quite a large city, and you'd have to hear, so singing quite loud would be very important, heard by the other group that were circling the walls. And also, not just that, but they made a joyful noise, loud noise, rejoicing. And that's what the Bible tells us. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And so they were doing that. I like what Matthew Henry says about this. They purified themselves and then the people. Those that would be instrumental to sanctify others must sanctify themselves and set themselves apart for God with purity of mind, sincerity of intention. So we've got to be that example to others, and we are when we follow the Lord. Well, coming to an end here, verse 38, we'll go down to verse 43. "And the second choir," there they are, "proceeded to the left, while I followed them with half of the people on the wall," that's Nehemiah, "above the tower of furnaces to the broad wall It's interesting, the portion of the Broad Wall, you go to Israel, it's still there. You can see it. You can see it in excavation. The archaeological digs, they found the wall, and they left part of it for the tourists to see. So that's a pretty amazing thing. Verse 39, and above the gate of Ephraim, by the old gate, by the fish gate, the tower of Hananel and the tower of the hundred, as far as the sheep gate, and they stopped at the gate of the guard. Then two choirs took their stand in the house of God. So did I and half the officials with me, and the priest, they named the priest, with the trumpeters, and they named the trumpeters, and the singers sang, and Jezreelah, their leader, and on that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced because God had given them great joy. Even the women and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. Not just singing, but the joy that they had. You know, sometimes, and I noticed this morning as we had the staff meeting, we had an unusual number of people go into the cafe as we're meeting. We meet from 9 to about 10, 10:15, sometimes a little longer, 10:30. But a lot of people went into the cafe. But you know, when we're together, we sing and we worship together, but then when I teach and we talk about it, there's a lot of laughing. There's a lot of joy that the guys have. And in my mind, I was just thinking, that's interesting. I'm teaching Nehemiah chapter 12, and I'm talking about the joy, and we're not trying to have joy. It just is part of that fellowship that we have together. And so I'm certain as they're singing and that joy is going out, that those that were around hear that. Those that were their detractors and their slanderers and their threateners, they were hearing this joy that they had. And so verse 44 to the end, it says, and on that day, men were also appointed over the chambers of the stores. We mentioned that a little bit before, but here they're appointed the contributions, the first fruits of the tithes, to gather into them from the fields of the cities the portions required by the law for priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who serve, for they perform the worship of their God and the service of purification together with the singers and the gatekeepers in accordance with the command of David and his son Solomon. For in the days of David and Asaph, in ancient times, there were leaders of the singers, songs of praise and hymns of thanksgiving to God. So all the psalms that we read, they were put to music. So they would sing those. I love it when you have psalms put to music, and it's right from the Word of God. You're singing not somebody's version of how they're feeling in worship, which is fine, but there's nothing more pure than taking the psalms and putting those to music. Give ear to my words, O Lord. And that whole thing in Psalm 5, you know, as you have that beautiful song. Well, it goes in verse 47. And so all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah gave the portions due the singers and gatekeepers as each day required, and set apart the consecrated portions for the Levites. And the Levites set apart the consecrated portion for the sons of Aaron. So here they were giving their offerings to them who were serving. They were serving. You had those in the field, those that were doing the crops and doing all that, but they'd have to bring that to the Lord. They restarted their giving, their worshiping through their tithes, and now they're setting those apart, and then they're giving to the Levites and the priests and those who are serving what their need is to survive. One of the things that I think is very important, and unfortunately I've seen it for those in the church, those who are looking over the finances. It's a sacred office to oversee the giving and the guarding of what people give to the Lord. It's really an important thing. The distribution of those funds to where they're supposed to go. In this context, they were to the priests and the Levites and those who led the people in worship and dedication. But you see, the men or the women that are overseeing the contributions, they must be above reproach. That means they can't be laid hold of. They can't be laid hold of in their Christian walk, in their spiritual life. Whether it's be lying, or whether it's be kind of double dealing, or if they're in charge of the offerings of God, they have to be above reproach. They're not people with sticky fingers, sticky fingers when it comes to the tithe. You see, we find that with Joshua when he came into the land. Remember when they conquered Ai? And that was under the ban. You see, the first is always given to God. And there was a fellow there that was greedy. He was greedy. I mean, he didn't have charge of the money, but he saw the money. His name was Achan. Bible says he saw, he coveted, and then he took. He took that mantle, that beautiful mantle or that cloak, and then he took some of the silver and some of the gold. You see, and he was found out, and he was judged for that. You see, you have to be faithful. And those that are faithful in a little will be faithful in much. Those that are dishonest in a little will be dishonest in much. They can't be a Judas. Remember, Judas was in charge of church finances or the money purse, and he was stealing out of that. They can't be that kind of person. But it has to be a person of integrity. It has to be proven character. So important. Talking with Don McClure recently, we were talking about this, and he said, oh, yeah. One of the Calvary pastors, a good friend of mine in Florida, Don was saying, yeah, $1 million was stolen from them over time because this guy started with a church. He grew up in the church. They gave him that position. And over time, they found out that he took about $1 million over the many years. Can't imagine. And so they didn't prosecute the fella because he was older man in his 60s. But they did say, you got to pay it back. But who's going to pay that amount of money back? So the fella basically sold his house. His house wasn't worth a whole lot, but required to, you know, pay back that. And life was just a shambles. You see, to ruin a ministry and a calling God has given you and then be found out, it's just not worth it. It's not worth it. So you have to have those of integrity, longevity, and a pure heart, an honest heart, and are transparent. Transparent with what they do. You know, with their finances, if need be, and with, you know, if you're in charge of church finances anywhere, need to be transparent there. So I know that's kind of a heavy note to end on, but that's where we're going to end. So why don't we stand and let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for just the word of God. Lord, it always speaks to our hearts in different things. And Lord, we have business people in our church, and we've got to be above reproach in business. We can't cheat. We can't cheat in our business dealings. Lord, we can't manipulate. We can't use what you've given, Lord, for any other purposes but to glorify you. And Lord, it's good to see in chapter 12, put good people in charge of those things. Lord, as they come back, and it's a renewal now in Jerusalem. Lord, you're going to do a great work in their lives. So, Lord, I do pray that you do a great work in our life, Lord, and keep us without fault. Keep us as those that cannot be laid hold of, cannot be accused of anything, especially when it comes to finances. Lord. So we thank you, ending on that note, in Jesus' name. Amen.